Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we move into your word as part of our worship today, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to receive these words. Father, come and speak through me today so that we would be addressed by you, Lord, as if you were here before us speaking these words to us. We love your word. We need your word, Lord. It equips us and changes us, and it exposes our sin, and it tears us down where we need to be addressed in our weakness and our sinful condition. And it builds us up with strength and truth and grace and love. We thank you for our Savior Jesus. It is in him that we find our greatest joy and delight, and we see the greatest, most pointed expression of your love and his gift for us, his blood for our sin. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we consider the sermon this morning, it's a bit, you know, with a sad heart that we have these things hit us in a day that we live in. And I would like to suggest it's not all that different, as difficult as some of these days can be, to stand for what is right and true and good and beautiful. There was a day in Corinth where things were pretty messed up. And so we come into this part of Corinthians where Paul is addressing the Corinthian church on what love is, and in many ways, he's calling love out by pointing behavior out in their congregation that was the opposite of it. And so we see that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. There was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we covered this earlier, but I want to go back to this. Paul wrote, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans." Okay, this was in the church. "For a man has his father's wife. And are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." What has happened here? The church not only refused to address this as sin, not only refused to address this in love and discipline and call this man out and encourage him to repent, the church has accepted this behavior that even the pagans outside the church wouldn't accept, and they are even boasting in it. Look how tolerant we are in our church. The guy in the front row is in an incestual relationship with his stepmother, and no one seems to have a problem with that. Boasting. You boast. You're arrogant. You should mourn. You should mourn. Now, this I got from CBS DC. The National Cathedral scheduled a prayer service for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender families Wednesday at 7 p.m. to what? To celebrate the ruling of our Supreme Court. In a statement, Reverend Gary Hall says, "The church is ringing its bells to celebrate the extension of federal marriage equality to all same-sex couples, modeling God's love in lifelong covenants." Okay, now, this is the National Cathedral, one of the icons of the representation of the church in our nation at this moment, and the bells are ringing to celebrate God's love on display as defined by our cultural, sin-accepting tolerance to ring the bells and celebrate gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender families who now, under our Supreme Court in this nation, have been given rights to accept as legitimate marriage same-sex partners. Okay. I don't know about you, but when sin is celebrated by the ringing of bells in a church and defined as a display of God's love, we have a big problem here. A big problem in our nation. My friends, God loves sinners and He hates sin. And this is sin. This is sin. Is this new? No, this isn't new. I got a gigantic bell for the backdrop today because I want to call you back to that reality that literally just took place in our nation. When should the church ring her bells? When should the sound of come and sing, come and celebrate ring out? When should that take place? Weddings? Yes. Weddings of one man and one woman. By the grace of God and the wisdom of God, He established this covenant relationship to display the love of Jesus Christ for His bride, the church. That's what marriage is. He defined it. He has started it and established it. Ring the bells for that. Ring the bells to call the faithful to come and sing, for the gospel to ring out across the nation. But do not ring the bells over sin and celebrate it like it's loving. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The word here is adikia. The awe means without righteousness. Dikia. Unrighteous action or unjust deeds. Evil. Love does not rejoice when there is unrighteousness on display. It doesn't. Why does it not rejoice at unrighteousness? Because God is love. He defines love. Everything that God is what love is. And that means that love is based upon what is true. And you see the holiness of God on display here. How easy it is for us to lose sight of this in a culture that is just saturated with sin, dripping with sin. Everywhere we look, we see sin. It's all around us. And guess what, my friends? It's in us. It lingers, doesn't it? Genesis 3 echoes the fall, the curse. We feel the echo tug on our own hearts, and we look around and we see a culture defined by sin. And how easy it is to lose the edge of the blade of how sharp and offensive sin is to God. As soon as we become desensitized to the offensiveness of sin, then we can start to tolerate it. Then we might even say, you know what, it's not that offensive. Maybe it's that actually acceptable. And then we go down the road farther and farther and we begin to celebrate it. Love cannot do that. Love does not rejoice at evil and sin. Go all the way back to the prophet Jeremiah, who spoke for God. He said this, "For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cage full of birds. Their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich." Think about that. Their houses are full of deceit. They catch men, and in their deceit, in their lying, in their manipulating, in their unrighteousness, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in the deeds of evil. There's no boundary. There's no line that won't be crossed. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Notice that, right in the middle of those, the fatherless and the needy. Fatherless and the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened. What is that? Now watch this. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. They've wandered from the truth. They've redefined what is God's love. They've reestablished their own interpretation of what is right and wrong. They've changed ethics on its head, and my people love it. Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation? When you come in contact with sin, when you come in contact with the sin in you, with the sin in others close to you, your loved ones, with the sin in your culture, are you grieving over it? Or do you gloat like the Corinthians? Do you lament or do you laugh? Boy, this is convicting. This is convicting. Now, if you run a week through with this just operating over and over in your mind, it will beat you down. God gave these interactions, these conversations with different folks along the way, and I'm thinking, that's not funny. That's sin. Why am I laughing? It's not funny. It's not light. It's not even neutral. It's offensive to God. And it grieves his heart. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, Isaiah calls out. You see, our national compromise is nothing new. The road here is well-worn throughout history of redefining good, calling it evil. You people are stuck. That's such old thinking. You're so conservative. Why don't you loosen up? You're intolerant. You're not accepting. You're not loving. You see what that is? That's calling good evil and calling evil good. Hey, tolerance is just accepting of anybody and everything. We got to redefine this thing. People in the church should be more loving. Wait a second. Are we separating truth from love? How does the Lord ever do that? Is that ever on display? Never. Woe to those. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now, to justify the wicked doesn't mean that you're a judge sitting in the Supreme Court calling behavior that is clearly abominable and sinful acceptable. That's the extreme case, and that is the way it is in our land right now. But my friends, it happens every day in your life if you're not careful. It's when, instead of feeling the weight of offense for sinful deeds, you smile or laugh or even boast. How does this happen? Ephesians 5, 1 through 6. Why don't you turn there? I just want to read through these verses. This is so important for us as Christians in a land that is increasingly dark. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 16. Verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now look at this. Walk in love. Here is our topic. This is what it looks like to walk in love. Now, you want to know what it looks like this week to go and walk in love? This is part of it. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice, do that. Walk in love. But Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. They don't fit the one who is called to reflect the holiness of God. It's inconsistent, Christian. Instead, what are we to do? As we walk in love, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, worshiper of other things besides God, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you're living your life in an ongoing celebration of worship of smaller things than God, or you're living your life in an ongoing, approving and welcoming, adulterous, immoral, impure lifestyle, you are not saved. You're not saved. Because people who are saved do not call good evil and evil good. They agree with God when they see sin, and they confess it and repent and turn from it and walk in the light. Let no one despise you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, here's a call, the call of love, the walk of love. Do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light, in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now here is the building out of where this call of love goes. Love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices with the truth. What is good and right and pure and true? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, what is the walk of love? Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, making the best use of the time. Because, my friends, the days are evil. Amen? That's our call. Walk in love. Walk in love. It looks like that. Do you see how central truth is to the walk of love? Does love say, oh, it's okay, everybody, just be whatever you want. We'll just neutralize all sin. There's no judgment, no indiscrimination here. We're just going to, everything just is good. We're just all going to love one another. Does that describe that at all? No way. No way. The walk of love is completely connected to the work of truth in our own hearts and discerning truth and distinguishing truth from error in the culture around us. Does this grieve God's heart? I tell you, write this down. Just jot this down. Love does not rejoice in evil. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Ask the question. When someone's telling a joke at work, when something happens on the television, when you're checking out at Hagen or Safeway and you look at that magazine, ask yourself this question. Does that grieve God's heart? That headline, that catastrophic event, this, that, whatever, does it grieve God's heart? Even when a brother or sister is telling you something that might be true, what is your response? Does that grieve God's heart? If so, feel it with him. Feel the grief of that offense, of that sin. Don't laugh. Don't smile. Don't say, yeah, see, I knew it. Say, oh, man, that's sad. That's sad and wrong. Does this grieve God's heart? How about in the media? The TV shows that you watch, the movies that you rent, the books that you read, the celebrities that you endorse, the magazines. Can we just agree that pretty much 95 to 99% of that is garbage? That Safeway checkout? It's like the devil's display. Look over here. Teach your kids to completely ignore that garbage. You know what it is? It's a celebration of sin with headlines upon headlines. Even when you watch the news, this horrible thing happened here. This horrible thing happened here. You know what happens? Desensitization. All of a sudden, when I see things that used to just be like, oh, that's so horrible, now I'm like, yeah, it's always like that. Let's see who died today. How many murders have happened in Chicago? Does that break your heart? Well, it's less than last year. You see, I mean, it's there. When someone takes another life, it grieves the heart of God. Like Cain and Abel, the blood cries out. And I just respond with, eh. Does it break God's heart? How about this? Gossip. Gossip. The question, my friends, is not if there is gossip in the church. The question is when it comes your way, what is your response? What do you do? When words that are true are spoken, but completely out of place, inappropriate. That's not my information. No. Information is owned, even if it's true. Should I really be sharing this? And when I share this, what happens in my heart? Is there some satisfaction that happens when I share this tidbit with this person or that person? Or when I hear them, oh, really? Oh, man. No. You see what happens? Inside my heart, even if in a small degree, is finding some kind of satisfaction in knowing that, oh, I'm not that bad. I would never do that. You see? Gossip is one of the deadliest sins for a church. Oh, brothers and sisters, I have a prayer request. Now let me just let loose the gossip for the next 20 minutes. No, shut it down. Shut it down. Do not smile. It grieves God's heart. It's sinful. Closely maybe connected to this would be criticism. How do we honor God with feedback that we might have for a brother or a sister? I guarantee you one thing that does not honor God is when I have an issue with someone in the church and I go to everybody but them with it, to raise an army, to get people to agree, oh yeah, oh, that really bothers me too. When he does that, when she says that, you won't even believe how insensitive it is. And all of a sudden, I have all this agreement over here, and the person who might not even know they're doing this offensive thing has no idea. Criticism. Now, the members of this church have all signed a document, signed and dated. And one of the commitments of membership at this church is that we will resolve conflict biblically. That means that if I have a problem with a brother or a sister, I'm going to go and in love, I'm going to talk to them about it. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe they don't even know it's a problem. But maybe it's an area that the Lord wants me to encourage them. And better me than someone else, right? So I'm going to go and talk to them. There is a biblical, God-honoring way to bring feedback and criticism that builds and not tears. Sometimes I hear you know, Pastor, that's just uncomfortable. Yeah. Do you know anybody that's comfortable with that? Is that the qualification in the Word? As long as it's comfortable, go to the other person first. No, comfort has nothing to do with it. The call is love. Love them like a brother. Show your commitment to them as a sister in the Lord. Love them. There's a way to do it, to build, and a way to tear. How about this one? Oh, I told you so. I knew that. Satisfaction. Rejoice. You give someone advice, you encourage them, or something happens to someone, and you're like, see, I knew it. This happened to me recently. I have deep grief over some of my close friends from my Mars Hill days. And my pastor, Rob Bell, has walked a path of false gospel, and he's gone into things that blow my mind. And I don't understand it, but I guarantee you one thing, I don't celebrate it. I don't look and say, you see that? What a loser. I feel better about myself because I'm not doing it. No. I grieve over that. And some of my pastor friends, we were hanging out on Friday. Tell us what that was like. Tell us how that happened. I got to tell you guys, my heart breaks over this. I don't find delight in sharing how this went down and what happened. It grieves my heart because it grieves God's heart. It's sad. How many lives have been affected by that? Don't fall prey to the I told you so, rejoicing in unrighteousness. Now this is real. It's there. And if you start asking, does this grieve God's heart? Does this grieve God's heart? It'll show up all over the place. I encourage you to that. Secondly, that's what love does not do. Love does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but it does rejoice with truth. Love rejoices with truth. The most literal way to translate this, I believe Anthony Thistleton got it correct. He put these words together, connecting the joyfully rejoicing and the truth, and he said, love joyfully celebrates the truth. There's a joyful, literal celebration of truth that happens when love meets truth. The truth is an interesting word here because unrighteousness is the opposite, and it comes in with truth. You would think maybe righteousness would be the word, but it's not only righteousness. It's not just that love rejoices with righteousness. It's that love rejoices with truth, which is kind of like a banner term. It's all-encompassing. If it's true, it's God's, and it's good, and it's to be celebrated. If it's true, and where do we find truth? Where do we find truth? We find truth in the Word of God. We find truth in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We find general displays of God's attributes in what He has made. We see it and we rejoice. It's true. Whether it be mathematics or good science or whatever field you might study, young people, if you see truth, God, glory, praise, worship. You don't just have to be a theologian. We talked about this at the Truth Project. You don't just have to focus on the theology of the Word to celebrate and worship. We need more good, God-saturated biblical scientists who say that. You see that right there? Like what Jim is going to lead us on this trip on Saturday. That's God's glory on display. He did that. Darwin, no. No. Evolution? No. That's a lie. Truth. Ties in with sound doctrine and sound living. Love rejoices in sound doctrine and sound living. It's not just truth of the mind. It's truth that is applied and lived out. Remember 3 John. I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking what? In the truth. In the truth. Love rejoicing in the truth. Lived. Love cannot rejoice when truth is denied. Let's just be clear. You can grow a very large church in a very big hurry by pulling back from the truth that is found in this Bible. You can cut and paste. You can dumb down and ignore and jump around and play games with the Word of God all you want. And you know what? Sometimes that's celebrated in our day, sadly. It's not, however, loving. It's not loving. Is a half-truth a truth? No. We want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Everyone is a theologian. I don't know if you knew this, talked about this before. Everyone's a theologian. No, Pastor, you don't understand, man. I leave that for other people. I'm more the artist type. Guess what? You're a theologian. You're a theologian. The question is not, do you have thoughts and beliefs about God? Everybody does. The question is, does what you believe about God square with what God believes about himself and is revealed? Is your theology biblical, is the question. Many times I've come across folks as I work in ministry and teach and preach, and they'll come to me with very firmly established thoughts of God. Well, wait a second. How did you arrive at that conclusion? How did you establish yourself in that thought of God? Well, it just seems to me that this is how it should be. It's fair. It's right. It's this. Really? Because in here it says a little different. It's bigger than your thought of fair. It's bigger than your best thought of good. God defines bigger than we can even conceive. Everyone's a theologian. The call for us is when we see what is true, rejoice. Don't rail against it. Don't push back. Yeah, no, okay, that verse, no, I'm not okay with that verse. That doesn't square with what I think God should be. So I'll throw it out. This is a call for the church to be faithful to the Word and let the Word of God lead us. Wherever it goes, we go. That's how it works. If you disagree with the Word of God, get over it. That's what it comes down to. It's not easy, I understand. But it's right, because it's true. This book is true. This Word is true. And we're called to love it, not just accept it. Not just, okay, fine, I'll deal with that. I'm just not going to think about it. No, it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's true, and it's to be celebrated. The law of the Lord is perfect. My uncle read this at our wedding, one of my favorite psalm passages. It revives the soul. It's true and it's good and it will revive your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Bank on it. Build your life on it. It's an anchor for you. It makes you wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. You know what they do? They rejoice the heart. You see the connection? They rejoice. Love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the precepts of God because they are true and perfect and sure. The commandment of the Lord is, look at this, pure. Pure. And enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. That's one of my favorites. It's clean in a day when our culture and our world is so lost in darkness and dirty. The fear of the Lord calls us to the cleanliness of Christ. It's clean. It endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true. They're true. Trust them. And they're righteous altogether. You see, it comes together. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. It's on display throughout the text. And so our doctrine leads us to doxology. Notice it's the heart. Notice the role of the heart in the recognition of truth. When we see, we sing. When we discover, we delight. It's not just something that terminates up here. My head, yes, I think, I apply myself, I study, I dig, and I mine the beauty of the riches of the Word of God. And if that takes place, my heart should sing, my knees should bend, and my hands should be raised, because God is true. He's true. So our doctrine leads to our doxology, our worship. Paul, after writing some of the most complex theology in the entire Bible, Romans 9 through 11, he breaks into song. He can't help it. And this is what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Now, picture this. You're Paul. You have just penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans 9 through 11. Okay? I think at some level, Paul himself was like, whoa, look at that. Only God can fully understand these things. And so he worships, hands over his head in humility. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has even given him a gift that he might be repaid? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. To him be the glory, now and forever. Doctrine that leads to doxology. So, question, Christian, when you read your Bible, what's happening in your heart? What happens in your heart when you read your Bible? One of the things that will keep me up at night, one of my greatest fears as a pastor, to shepherd a church, is that there might be people in this congregation who come week after week, who sit when it's time to sit, and stand when it's time to stand, who sing when it's time to sing, and nod when it's time to hear preaching. And then they go home, and nothing has happened in their heart. There will be those to whom the words will be spoken, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know you. You're not one of mine. You're not saved. You're not alive. One of the ways, my friend, to find out if you are truly alive in Christ is through the display of what you have in your life. Do you walk in worship? 1 John. If you say you walk in the light, yet you live in the dark, you're a liar. When you see Jesus and you see the work of his payment on the cross for your sins and you feel the weight of your sins, do you grieve over the offense of your sin? Does it break your heart? When you look around at a culture that's intoxicated with breaking the law of God, is it heavy? Do you glory in the truth when you read it? Is it the song that wakes you up in the morning, that you can't help but sing because it's true and he's good? I pray if you're here and your heart is numb, I pray that even now the power of God would come and soften your heart, that you would see Jesus on the cross, that you would repent of your sins and be saved and worship. And worship. How about evangelism? How does truth meet love when it comes to evangelism? Is it loving to walk up to someone and give them half the truth, half the story? You know what? God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. And you forget to mention hell. And you forget to mention wrath and justice and lordship and repentance. Have you loved that person? No. You haven't. I think one of the reasons the church is dealing with such refining right now is because our evangelism has been shallow. We have been too intimidated, too afraid to just speak the truth in love and let God do the work of saving. We don't have to dress up the gospel. We just bring it to the people and watch God work. Love is not spectacular without hell and wrath. That cross means so little if you don't see the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus, who came in love to save us from it. I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, you know what? I've been around the church for the longest time, and I was just wondering, you know, what is it that I'm saved from? Saved from what? The fact that that's a question in someone's mind means that we need to be more bold in love, to speak truth. To speak truth. Becomes the you can't contain. I had a mentor, Pastor Dave. He talked in, he had weird sentences. He would say things like this all the time. It's the you can't contain. What does that mean? What he's saying is, when you see truth, when you see truth and it captures your heart, by the grace of God, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are changed, and you are called to walk with Him. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes so magnificent, so beautiful, forgiveness so amazing, grace overwhelming, that the you can't contain can't be quiet about what is true and good and beautiful in this world. It's the you that isn't afraid to speak up in the workplace because He's true with a capital T, and He's good. And your heart delights. Your heart rejoices. It's the you can't contain. You're not peddling religion. You're talking about Jesus Christ, the truth. He said this, I am the way, the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to love those with whom you have contact with, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Sure, you might have neighbors that think you're a total nut job. I do. You might have coworkers that give you problems. It happens. You might become the laughing stock of your family. I've heard stories. But you loved them. You loved them. And you keep loving. A long line of Christians that share the same story. Response this morning. There's a variety of ways the Lord can apply this text in your life. I don't want to limit that in any way. I would just encourage you to walk this week with the question, does this grieve God's heart? And should it be grieving mine? And I guarantee you, you will feel the weight of sin in your heart, in your life, and all around us. And I would encourage you, as you read your Bible, as you sing, as you walk through your day, when you see what is true, does your heart respond to the degree that it should? Ethan and I are going to go to a 49er, or to a, well, 40. I wish 49ers. I couldn't afford 49ers. We're going to the Seahawks and the Oakland Raiders. We got $18 tickets. We're sitting way up top. And I guarantee you one thing. When I stand by my son and cheer for the Seahawks, the amount of passion in my heart is a sliver of what it is for the gospel. What is real and true and matters in this life. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we walk through this world and it's heavy. It weighs on our soul. The offense of our own nation against you, our sin, Lord, is great. Be gracious to us, we pray. You have every right to avenge yourself on us for the manifold offense that stacks up minute by minute in our nation. Lord, the hatred of our sin begins with you and moves straight to our own heart. I see, Father, in me things that break your heart, and it grieves me. I pray that I would hate the sin in my life like you hate the sin in my life, that I would regularly call it in agreement what it is and repent of it, nail it to the cross, and feel the weight of remorse for that sin. Oh Lord, teach us to feel the offense. And Father, teach us to run to the cross. Teach us to run with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to the cross of Christ, where the love you have given is enough. It has satisfied your wrath and anger against our sin, and you have paid in full the ransom price in wrath on Jesus. We live by the gospel every day, O Lord. Teach us to feel it more as we walk with you. And Father, we thank you for such life-changing truth. It is a joy. It's what we can't not share. It's what we can't not sing about. We have to say something. Oh God, help us to speak the truth in love to the lost. To not fear or be intimidated or ashamed of what is right and good and true and beautiful in this world. Oh, it's so dark, Lord. So dark. Teach us to stand and sing. In Jesus' name, amen. We camped on the edge of a lake, and the water was warm, and at night the cold air would come and meet that warm water, and there was a layer of fog that came in. Every morning I would sit on the edge of that lake, and I would watch this fog, and I couldn't help but think, I feel like that water. I've been warmed by the sun, and yet I live in a day where the cold of night comes in contact with me, and sometimes it's foggy. And I wake up and I'm like, where is the light? Where is it? And each morning the sun would rise, and it would come through these trees like little slivers all the way across this lake. And it would light that fog up and dissipate that fog as it hit it. And you would see these blankets of fog just removed by the light of the sun. And I thought, now that is what it's like to love the light of Jesus Christ and to see his truth warm us each day. Amen? And go in peace.